Singing this morning, we've been going through looks like there's junior church. If you want to send your little younger one that way, I won't say little, younger one, you can go down to the end. There's junior church down there. We've been going through our doctrinal statement, kind of a new members class in our Christian education time, the adults there. And I skipped the ordinances this morning because I want to do that here. Now we're planning a baptismal service the end of August, and today is the last Sunday of the month, and that's when we generally have communion here. So this morning I want to look at the ordinance of baptism and communion. Usually at least once a year, just especially baptism, looking at what is this? Who's it for? Why are we doing this? And so I'm just going to tie the two of them together this morning. And so as we look at the ordinance of baptism and communion, and Clarence, you'll have to, there we go. Our doctrinal statement makes this statement. It says, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has committed two ordinances to the local church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We believe that Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. We believe that the Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ for commemoration of his death. We believe that these two ordinances should be observed and administered until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you look at that word ordinance. What is an ordinance? And so I just want to define that this morning. An ordinance is a prescribed practice. It's a prescribed practice. It's something that has been prescribed, and we see it's ordered by Jesus Christ. You go back and you look at Scripture, and he gave that command, go into all the world and to teach and to baptize. And so we see it's commanded by Christ. It was practiced by the early church, and we saw that in Acts 2 this morning in our reading, that the early church practiced baptism, and it's expounded upon in the epistles. And so when we talk about an ordinance, that's why we see two ordinances. So an ordinance is something that the local church practices because Jesus Christ commanded it, and the early church did so as well. And the New Testament makes it very clear that they practice two ordinances, baptism and communion. Both of them are mentioned in Acts 2, 41 and 42. And let me go back there quickly. Acts chapter 2. I read it already this morning, but I'm just going to repeat those two verses as we look at these ordinances. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And so, not in pairs, but in prayers. And so baptism and communion, these are the two things that were ordained in Scripture. So let's pray, and then I just want to look at what is baptism? Who's it for? What is communion? And who is that for this morning? Father, thank you just again for your word that we can look to. It has all of the answers for life and for godliness. We're not here this morning to look at man's ideas, but to look at what your word says. And so again, I just pray for myself for clarity of thought, recall from study, and to be able to clearly articulate that in a manner that is understandable and accurate, true to your word, so that we all can take a look at what your word says about these two ordinances. And that there'd just be a clear understanding of who baptism is for, what it is, who communion is for, and what that is as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing, let's look at baptism. As we look at baptism, just want to point out that baptism is not a means of salvation. Baptism does not save you. Now, I'm going to pull up some things from the Catholic Catechism as well as the Lutheran Catechism, and I'm doing that not to pick on a religion. I'm doing that because I want to look at facts. I want to look at truth. What does God's Word say? So this is right from their website, and then we're going to go to some Scripture. And so Catholic Catechism, Article 1, under baptism, 12:13, says this. If I can read that far. Holy baptism is the basis, and pay attention to these words here. Baptism is the basis of the whole Christian life. the gateway to life in the Spirit. And then it has those words in Latin. And the door which gives access to the other sacraments. So baptism is the door to these other sacraments, one being communion. Okay, through baptism, we are freed from sin and reborn as the sons of God. We become members of Christ, are incorporated into the church, and made sharers in her mission. Baptism is the sacrament of regeneration through water in the Word. Okay, 12:15, that article, it says, this sacrament is also called the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, for it signifies and actually brings about the birth of water and the Spirit, without which no one can enter the kingdom of God. Okay, I think it's pretty clear what they're saying there. Then I'll go to this next segment under 12:16. This bath, this baptism, is called enlightenment because those who receive this instruction are enlightened in their understanding, having received in baptism the Word. The true light that enlightens every man, the person baptized, has been enlightened. He becomes a son of light. Indeed, he becomes light himself. That's straight from their website. Okay, I think it's pretty clear what they're saying is baptism saves you. Okay, that's your entrance into Christianity. That makes you a Christian. That gains you access to heaven. Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. This comes right from their website. Okay, Lutherans believe that the Bible teaches that a person is saved by God's grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That sounds good. That's accurate. Then they go on and they say this. The Bible tells us that such faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, that's good. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Then it says, Jesus himself commands baptism and tells us that baptism is a water used together with the Word of God, Matthew 28:19-20. Because of this, we believe that baptism is one of the miraculous means of grace. Another is God's Word, as it is written or spoken, through which, now let's pay attention to this phrase, through which God creates and or strengthens the gift of faith in a person's heart. So baptism creates faith in a person's heart or strengthens faith in a person's heart. And then they say, although we do not claim to understand fully how this happens, we believe that when an infant is baptized, God creates faith in the heart of that infant. The infant's faith cannot yet, of course, be verbally expressed or articulated by the child, yet it is a real and present all the same. So when they sprinkle a baby, it creates faith in their heart. Although they can't express it, they will. Okay? Lutheran, ELCA, it, and the word baptism I put in parentheses there, that I added that because it's under that section. It brings about forgiveness of sins, redeems from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe it. So again, I think that's pretty clear what they're saying is baptism saves you. Okay, Catholicism, Missouri Synod, ELCA, it all... They're saying that baptism saves you. Now, I have here that baptism is not a means of salvation. Why do I say that? Because Scripture says baptism is for the saved. It doesn't save you. It's for those who are saved. And I might step on some toes this morning, but I'd be more than happy to sit down and show you from God's Word. I'm going to try and do that in the 20 minutes I have left. But it's clear. And I'm going to go through some of these right now. Let's take a look. Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and when they believed, what happened? Both men and women were baptized. What happened first? Faith. They believed. All right? Acts 8:35 through 38. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to them. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. If you believe, you may be baptized. Okay? Clear. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. What happened first? Faith. All right? Acts 10:47-48, this is talking about Cornelius. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? They've already received the Holy Spirit. There's faith. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. Acts 16, Lydia. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken. She opened her heart. She understood. She believed. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. What came first? Faith, baptism. The Philippian jailer, Acts 16. And he and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What was Paul's answer? Get baptized? No, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were in his house, and he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Faith, baptism. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The thief on the cross, when he turned and he recognized who Jesus was, and he said, today, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. What did Jesus say? You're not going to make it because you weren't baptized. What did he say? Today you'll be with me in paradise. The thief responded in faith to the personal work of Jesus Christ, and he was saved. Scripture's clear. Baptism is for the saved. And we practice baptism here, but it's for people who have already put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice that very soon after they are saved, they got baptized. And that's a good idea. And I'll get to the reason why here in just a minute. So baptism is not a means of salvation, it's for the saved. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you personally trusted Christ as your Savior, then baptism is for you. So what is baptism? Well, it serves as a symbol. It's a symbolic act. So in John 1:33, we read about John baptizing with water. And he says that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. So we see two different baptisms. John's baptizing with water. He says Jesus is coming. He'll baptize with the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:5, Paul writes this. He says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay, John baptized with water, Jesus with the Holy Spirit. How can Paul say there's one baptism? Because one is symbolic of the other. When we have our baptismal service, the end of August, someone who's put his or her faith in Jesus Christ, it's a symbolic act. They were buried with him in the likeness of his death and raised to walk in newness of life. It's a symbolic act. So one is merely, excuse me, a symbol of the other. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That word baptized, it's baptizo, means to immerse, to sink into. And so here it's spirit baptism. This isn't talking about water baptism. It's when you put your faith in Christ, you're indwelt with the Spirit. And so it's speaking of the reality of our union with Christ, showing the fact that a believer has died to sin with him, he's buried with him, and is raised to walk with him. And so that's the work of the Spirit. Baptism serves as a symbol. Baptism is to publicly identify. You know, we were, and you don't see a lot of it here today, but if I have a shirt that says Matthew's Bows. What am I doing? I'm promoting Matthew's Archery. I'm not even going to talk about NFL because, you know, people promote things they shouldn't promote. But we wear things and we promote things. Those that are guests, we have Packer fans here. It's terrible. They wear stuff that just makes you sick. They try to make my chickens lay Packer eggs. But we publicly identify. When we wear something, I'm publicly identifying. I'm promoting something. Baptism is a public identification. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I put my trust in Him, and I want to follow Him. That's what baptism is. It's a public identification. You go back and you see the verses we read in Acts. They put their faith in Christ, and they were baptized. And at that time, there's a lot of persecution going on. People are being killed for their faith. But yet they stand up and say, I'm a follower of Christ. I publicly identify with Christ. And that's exactly what baptism is. They're saying, I'm His. I put my faith in Him alone. And baptism is also, it displays obedience. Jesus commanded, go teach, baptize. So baptism is an ordinance which pictures our cleansing from sin. It's symbolic of our cleansing from sin and our identification with Christ. It's an object lesson, if you will, of what happened in your life. Baptism doesn't save you. It cannot save you. What happens when you get baptized? You get wet. That water doesn't have power to save you. You're sprinkled as a baby. You couldn't make a decision to put your faith in Christ. Baptism doesn't save you. It's for the saved. It's for those who have put their faith in Christ. Serves as a symbol, and you publicly identify that I'm a follower of His, and I want to follow Him in obedience. That's what baptism is. Communion. What is communion? And who is it for? Communion is not a means of salvation. Communion doesn't save you, nor does it maintain your salvation. It doesn't save you as we partake of these ordinances. It cannot save you, nor does it maintain your salvation. When you put your faith in Christ, how long is eternal life? You're given eternal life. How long is eternal? Forever. And Ephesians 4:30 says you're sealed until the day of redemption. You can't lose your salvation. Now I'm not saying go out and sin as much as you want, because God's word says in Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not God's design, but you cannot lose your salvation. John chapter 10, it says, no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. This isn't to maintain your salvation, to keep you saved. Again, I'm going to go to the catechism. Catholic Church says this, communion falls under the category of a necessity of obligation or moral necessity. Due to the reception of the sacrament of baptism, because you've been baptized, says the baptized incur a moral obligation to receive the Holy Eucharist. Those baptized who are below the age of reason are temporarily excused from this implicit obligation, but they are not permanently excused, and once they reach the age of reason, they must receive Holy Communion. They have to. Then they say, God wills that we receive Him in this sacrament, and therefore He has ordained that Holy Communion is necessary to sustain the life of grace in a baptized person who has reached the age of reason. It's necessary to sustain the life of grace. So communion then is necessary to maintain salvation according to the Catholic Church. Catholic Church also teaches transubstantiation. In other words, the elements, the bread and the cup, literally turn into the body and blood of Christ. So they teach, is called sacerdotalism, where the priest has to bless it, and when he blesses it, it literally turns into blood and flesh. Now the priest is the only one that can partake of the cup. Laity cannot, only the priest can. And so all who partake of the Eucharist, literally, they believe, take the physical body and blood of Christ into themselves. Christ sacrifices Himself on a continual basis, over and over. And thereby, this is in their catechism, thereby all venial sins are forgiven for all who partake in the Eucharist. Because this is a means of obtaining and maintaining salvation, the Catholic Church controls your destiny. Okay, if communion is to maintain your salvation, to keep your salvation, and I say, no, Jerry, you don't get it today. I'm going to withhold that from him. Then, according to their belief, I control his destiny. That's what it says. If I withhold that from you, and that is a means of sustaining your eternal life, I withhold. No, praise God, that's not what his word says. Your eternity isn't based on me. This church, it's based on what this says about you and your sin and Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin. He paid the penalty for your sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You put your faith in him, he takes your sin, gives you his righteousness. Good news, right? That's what determines your eternal destiny. Lutheran Church believes in consubstantiation, so the priest blesses it, it immediately turns into, according to their belief, the body and blood. And you're eating flesh, he's drinking blood. Lutherans believe in consubstantiation, where it turns into the body and blood after you partake, and the laity can partake of the cup. So what do we believe? Well, communion is not a means of salvation or to maintain salvation. Communion is a symbol. Baptism is a symbol. As we partake this morning, this is a symbol. This bread reminds us of Christ's body that was broken for us. This cup reminds us of the shed blood. In Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. There's no remission of sin. So the bread is merely symbolic. When you partake of bread, you're partaking of bread. When we partake of this juice, you're partaking of juice. It doesn't magically turn into something else. It's symbolic. So when Jesus said, "This is my body, take, eat, this is my body," it was symbolic. When he says, "This is my blood," it's symbolic. Now, just to expound on that a little bit, when Jesus said of Herod, that old fox, did he mean Herod was a little dog-looking thing with a fluffy tail that ate mice and rabbits? Sorry, Dan. He didn't mean that Herod was running around like a, or was an animal running around eating rodents. When Jesus said, "I am the door," did he mean he's a slab of wood on hinges with a doorknob? No, he was the access. Symbolic. And so when he says, "Take, this is my body," it's symbolic. When we partake of this bread in a little bit, it's symbolic. It's a time that we, as we partake of that, we remember his sacrifice, his body which was broken for us. When we partake of the cup, it's symbolic. And so as we look at this, it's a symbol. It's a time to remember. This is a memorial. I think if you look at the front of this, what does it say? "This do in remembrance of me." That's what Jesus said to his disciples. "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we do this in remembrance of him." This is a memorial service. It's a time that we remember. What do we remember? Well, we remember he died. Jesus Christ died. How did he die? What happened? He went to a cross. The sinless Son of God went to a cross. They nailed him to a cross, so we remember that he died. When we look at pictures, we remember certain snapshots. Paper clippings, we remember certain events. We need to remember that he died. We need to remember how he died. He died on a cross. You know, it'd be good for us to pick this up, and you know, every Easter we go back and we look at the crucifixion or Good Friday and we remember how he died, but it would be good for us to do that more often, which we do every time we have communion. Do you realize what he went through?
He was beaten, he spit on, he is mocked, nailed to a cross, his back laid bare by whips and scourges. And you know what? We don't want to think about that, but it's good for us to think about that. We need to remember how he died. God in the flesh went through the most excruciating pain and agony that you and I could ever imagine. Took on the sin of the world. So it's a time to remember that he died, how he died, and why he died. He died the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, the holy for the unholy. The judge became judged so that we might have eternal life. As we have this memorial this morning, remember that he died for you and for me. He went to a cross that I deserve to be on. This should be a reminder of the sinfulness of sin. What did my sin cost? The blood of Christ, the precious Lamb of God without spot or blemish, died for me. This is a time to remember. This is also a time to look ahead. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a God made out of wood or stone. We serve a living God. He lives. This is a time to rejoice. We serve a risen Savior. That's good news. That's time to rejoice. And he will return. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In John 14, he tells his disciples, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. I'm looking forward to a day where I spend eternity with him in the glories of heaven. Not because of anything I did, but because of what he did. So today is a time we remember that he died, how he died, why he died. But it's a time to look ahead and rejoice. This is also a time to look within. In 1 Corinthians, Paul warns the believers in Corinth. He says, but don't take unworthily. Don't partake unworthily. In a little bit, we're going to partake of communion, but don't take unworthily. What does that mean? Two things. One, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, communion's not for you. Don't partake. If you're a believer but living in known sin that you haven't taken care of with God, take care of that first. Not by going to a priest, not by coming and telling me, but telling God. I don't know if my battery... No, back on. You take it to God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't partake until you've dealt with that sin with God. Judge your own sins. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict of the sin that so easily besets us. Confess that sin. Agree with God, this is sin, and forsake it. So this is time to look within. Is there sin that's hindering my fellowship with God? I need to deal with that before I partake in communion. If I don't, I'm partaking unworthily. And this is time to look around. Now, don't start looking around, you younger kids. What I mean by this is time to look around, and if there's sin between me and a brother or sister in Christ, I need to deal with that. I need to take care of that, because if my horizontal relationships aren't right, neither will my vertical relationship be right. So it's time to is there someone that I've offended that I need to take care of? This sin. Lord's Supper's a family meal. It's time that God desires that his family love each other. And that there's unity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, that there were divisions, that they were despising, looking down, treating others with contempt. So before we partake, we need to deal with that. And so in conclusion here, before we take communion, the so what, the application, if you're a believer and have not been baptized since placing your faith in Christ, maybe you've been sprinkled as a baby. Maybe you were baptized but hadn't put your faith in Jesus Christ yet. But if you've put your faith in Christ and have not yet been baptized since placing your faith in Christ, will you publicly identify and follow him in obedience? Will you be baptized? Doesn't save you. Public identification and a step of obedience. I would encourage you, if you're a believer, to get baptized. If you're a believer, you're invited to partake in communion with us. However, don't partake unworthily. Deal with sin in your life before you partake in this symbolic memorial. Doesn't save you, doesn't maintain your salvation, doesn't keep you saved. It's for the saved as we remember what he did and look forward to his return. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a song, and I'll ask the men to come forward as we serve communion. Father, thank you again for your word that just clearly puts down here in your word what baptism and communion is. Thank you that salvation isn't dependent on what we do, but what you've done. We do recognize, Lord, that as a result of this great salvation, our only rightful response is to serve you wholeheartedly. May that be our response, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.